Second Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14 is a familiar passage for you all, but as we begin to look forward to our revival meeting, I hope you've been praying for revival, and I hope you'll only intensify your prayers for revival. Israel was a nation that reminds me of myself. Reminds me of my family, to be frank, it reminds me of our church. Israel was often on fire for God, and things would be good, but then they would, as things got better in their day-to-day lives, they would begin to neglect God, forget about God, even to the point where they would turn to false gods and worship idols. And then, when things got really, really, really bad because they had left God, they would cry out to God, and God would be merciful and loving and long-suffering with them and forgive them of their sin and bring them back into blessing. And this cycle continued to go with the people of Israel over and over and over and over again. And you'll find that the blessings of God are dependent entirely on the mercy of God, because God would have been just to just annihilate them at any time. He would have been just to do that. It would have been right to do that as a just and holy God. But thank God tonight that He is not only just and holy, He is merciful and long-suffering and kind. And that is the only reason that prayer and revival, the only reason that revival is a real possibility for us today. Now, I want you to notice in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, we're actually going to back up to verse 12, if we could please, verse 12. And if you're able, please stand with me to honor the Word of God tonight. We'll do things a little bit different tonight. And so before we read the Scriptures, let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, as we come before your throne of grace and mercy, we thank you that we can come before your throne of grace and mercy. We thank you for Jesus Christ, our Savior, who gave everything on Calvary's cross to tear the veil in the temple, to make a way for us to come to the Holy of Holies. We understand tonight it's only by your precious blood that takes away our sin that we could ever dare to come into your presence. And Father, for your mercy and your grace, you let wretched sinners like me come before you in prayer and bring our petitions and our requests before you, Lord, and you're so merciful and gracious and kind. Lord, as we look into your word, we see how huge you are and how we are nothing but dust, and yet you love us. And so tonight, as we look into your word, I pray that you would help us to realize, gain perspective on just how great you are and how tiny and insignificant we would be if it weren't for your great love for us. But because you love us, you've brought us out of the pit, out of the miry clay. You've set us on a rock, Lord. You've given us life through your Son, Jesus. You've made us joint heirs with Christ. And Lord, you've given us all things richly to enjoy. Lord, we're so grateful for the way that you've blessed. We rejoice in that tonight, but Lord, we want to seek your face for revival. And so as we look into your word tonight, I pray that you would convict our heart of the sin of omission, the things that we know we ought to be doing and doing better. And Lord, we make a new commitment to just serve you in a greater way. And Lord, we pray tonight you convict our hearts of the sin of commission, the things that we've done against you, Lord, that you would help us to repent, to confess and forsake those things. Lord, please help us to be purified by your word. It's your word that makes us clean. And so help us tonight. Give us ears to hear and a will to obey, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stay standing for the reading of the word, verse 12. And the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer and have chosen this place to myself for an house of sacrifice. If I shut up heaven, that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Please be seated. The Lord appeared to Solomon by night. Solomon had a heart to build the temple for the Lord. His father David had gathered all the things together. And he wanted to do something for the Lord. He wanted a place to come and worship, to move from the tabernacle, the temporary structure that they would erect and take down and put up and take down. But God had established Israel. God has established their nation, and they wanted a permanent place of worship to come before God. And God allowed that to happen, and God blessed that place. He put his name in the temple. He put his spirit in the Holy of Holies. He put his name on Jerusalem. We call it even today the Holy City because God said that he would be there. That's why it's the Holy City. It's not a holy city because the Muslims call it a holy city and the Jews call it a holy city and the Christians call it a holy city. It's a holy city because God said he would put his name there. That's what makes it holy. It's his presence, and he promised to bless that place. And I want you to know, as awesome it was for those people to go to that temple that was full of splendor, that was full of wonder, as awesome as it was to go there and take their sacrifices and to worship the Lord, as awesome as it was to see all the things that represented and were shadows of the figures of the things in heaven, the true, I want you to know that we have something far more incredible that we can come directly to God today because of Jesus Christ. You see, everything that the temple was a picture of Jesus. The sacrifices that were brought in and the blood that was shed were pictures of Jesus. Even the altar itself where the sacrifice was given was a picture of Jesus. Even the high priest himself that took the blood once a year into the Holy of Holies was a picture of Jesus. Even the mercy seat itself was a picture of Jesus. It's all a picture of him. And when Jesus Christ died on the cross, when he cried out, "It is finished," the veil was rent in the temple from top all the way to the bottom to let us know that we have access to God the Father through the blood of Jesus Christ. Isn't that good? And so we're going to look at this picture that God gave to his people because God doesn't change. And I believe we can see a formula here to bring about revival, a formula to put ourselves in position to receive revival from the Holy Spirit of God. Even though this is an Old Testament example, I want you to know that God hasn't changed and the principles are the same throughout the Word of God. And he expects us to put ourselves in a position to be blessed. And that's exactly what he did, didn't he? When Israel was faithful to God, they put themselves in a position, God blessed them. And when they were disobedient and denied God and worshiped false idols and served themselves, then trouble came. And the blessings were withheld. So let's look at it, at this formula for revival tonight, verse 14. If somebody that's a lot smarter with English would tell you that that's a conditional statement. If we do something, then he will do something else. And I want you to just look down about three quarters of the way through the verse when he says, "Then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." And I just want to tell you today that Israel is not that nation over there on the other side of the world. Israel, true Israel, is those who have put their faith in God. And faith through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who true Israel is. And we are his people by faith in his son Jesus. And if we would see God hear our prayers, if we would see God forgive our sin, if we would see God heal us as a people and as a nation, then we must follow his conditional statement. If my people, which are called by my name, you know, revival can't come to you if you've never been vived in the first place. A lot of people want revival for America that don't even know the Lord. A lot of people who want revival for their churches who've never repented of their sin and put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. I want to tell you tonight, if you want to see revival, you might start by getting vived in the first place. You might start by repenting of your sin and unbelief and putting your trust in Christ alone. This week down at the revival at Ardmore, Brother Brad and I got to go around and knock on a lot of doors, and he said, "I feel like everybody in this town goes to church somewhere." I mean, almost every door. All the doors I knocked on, with the exception of one, everybody went to church somewhere. And I would ask them the question, if you were to stand before the Lord in judgment today, and he said to you, "Why should I let you into my kingdom?" What would you say? And without fail, every one of them who went to church declared their own righteousness. Every one of them. Well, I would say I've been a good person. I'd say I've been a good person. We had several Baptist people, so-called, who said, "Well, I hope I've done good enough." Yeah, it is sad. Isn't that pitiful? I'm concerned about a group of people who hope they've done good enough. I want to tell you as plainly as I can tonight, friend, if you think you're going to get to heaven by being good enough, you're just good enough to get into hell. Tonight, if I ask you the question, and I told Brother Brad this too, I said, I know this has been discouraging to hear all these people who go to church and claim to be Christians thinking they're getting to heaven based on their good works. I said, but I would cringe to think what it would be like if we went around to all of our churches, our sister churches, and asked the people. I'm a little bit scared to know what some of you might say if you were asked. What would you say if God said, why should I let you into my kingdom? I'd cringe to think that some of you might say, well, I've tried to be a good person, and I used to be kind of naughty, but now I try to act nice. That's terrifying to me. I want to tell you, friend, if your answer isn't Jesus, then you have no answer at all. If the Lord would ask me, Isaac, why do you think I ought to let you into my kingdom? I just from my face on the ground say, Jesus. He shouldn't let me in. Only by Jesus. And friends, that's the only way we are a child of God. That's the only way we are His people called by His name, is through faith in Christ alone. And so I beg of you tonight, if you've never repented and trusted Him alone, that you would trust in Him alone. It's not because you've been baptized. It's not because your granddaddy was a Baptist preacher. It's not because you've been in church your whole life. It's not because you try to do nice things or because you're good to other people. It's not because you quit drinking or doing drugs or any of the other things that people change in their life. That's never going to save anybody. It's only by faith in Christ alone. And those that are called by His name, if you're called by His name, that's the first thing. The second thing is, if you will humble yourself. If you will humble yourself, I'm amazed at how prideful people are. I'm amazed at how prideful we can be. And I'm going to tell you that this is something we ought to spend a little time on tonight, dear friends, because as ABA, Missionary Baptist people, we can be some of the most prideful, pharisaical people in the world. We get lifted up on our high horse. We say we got the truth and those other people have a lie, and we know the truth and they don't, and we get to feeling like we're better than everybody else. And I want you to know something. The only thing that's good about anybody in this church is Jesus. You have no righteousness of your own. Whatever righteousness you have, it's what you've put on of the Lord Jesus Christ. It didn't come from you. It came from Him, His Holy Spirit. We are not good on our own. We are only good through Christ. It's His righteousness. And friends, we have no reason to be lifted up with pride. We think we're smarter. We think we're better. We think we know the truth and they don't. We think that we live better lives than they do. And I want you to know tonight that there's few things that God hates more than pride. Pride and arrogancy and the evil way do I hate, says the Lord. And friends, we are in danger of being prideful before God. You want to know when revival comes? Because I've seen a little bit of revival in my life. A tiny little bit. You know when I saw revival come? It's when I saw God's people on their faces before the Lord. When people stopped caring about what everybody else thought, they stopped caring about what people might think I've done something awful. Or they might think that we're having problems in our marriage. Or they might think this, or they might think that. And so they stand there during the invitation, or they stand there when they're convicted that they need to repent. And I've seen revival come when people let go of all of that. They humbled themselves and they got on their knees before God. That's when I've seen revival come. Friends, we need to humble ourselves. We need to humble ourselves. We need to quit holding on to our pride. We need to understand. You say, well, I'm living a pretty good life. And you may be pretty good compared to other people, but again, other people aren't the standard. We're going to be judged, the Bible says, by the books. Brother Brad talking to somebody this week, he says, we're not going to be judged by other people. We're not going to be judged by all that. We're going to be judged by the books. And he pulled out his Bible and he said, there's 66 of them. They got a lot to say about us. It's pretty good, isn't it? I might be there for a while. Good thing we got eternity, huh? We need to humble ourselves. We need to understand that we're not everything we ought to be. husbands need to be better husbands, and wives need to be better wives, and parents need to be better parents, and church members need to be better church members, and soul winners need to be better soul winners, and students of the Word of God need to be better studiers of the Word of God, and we need to be better at praying, we need to be better at witnessing, we need to be better at living for Christ, we need to be better at getting along with each other, we need to be better at everything. We just need to understand tonight, we've got to humble ourselves. We're not all that we could be. Praise God, we're not what we used to be. We're not all that we could be. So first, we've got to be saved. We've got to be called by His name. Second, we've got to humble ourselves. And third, we've got to pray. I think prayer is one of the most simple things that God has called us to do. I mean, don't you think it's simple? I mean, my children have been praying, leading us in prayer from the time they've been little bitty. And it starts out small. Thank you, Jesus, for this food. That's good. Amen. When I'm hungry, that's the one I pick a call on to pray. I don't want anybody waxing eloquent when it's time to eat. My kids have been praying since they've been little bitty, and they've been talking to the Lord. They've been asking Him to bless our family. They've been asking Him to bless our food. They've been asking Him to bless our church. They've been asking God for their lost souls to been saved. From the time they've been little bitty. And why? Because prayer is simple. It's simple. It's not complicated at all. You just talk to God. We got to humble ourselves first, and then we talk to God. It's one of the simplest things, but it's one of the most neglected things. I'm amazed sometimes when I take stock of my Christian walk. And by the way, you ought to do that from time to time. Revival time's a good time to do that. Just look at your life. How's my Bible study? How's my prayer life? How's my witness? And I'm going to tell you, sometimes I'm astounded at how awful my prayer life can get. How I can neglect prayer so easily. And I don't go a day without praying. And I don't go a day without praying multiple times. But I'm going to tell you, you can pray a lot without really praying. I'm talking about real serious prayer, the kind of prayer that God hears and blesses. You know, effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. That's the kind of praying that I want to do. That's the kind of praying all of you ought to do. We all ought to pray effectually and fervently. We ought to pray believing. We ought to pray in the name of Jesus. We ought to pray with a forgiving heart towards others. There's so many ways we ought to pray, but we ought to pray fervently and earnestly, and we ought to pray continually. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray. Well, when should we pray, Pastor? Well, we ought to pray without ceasing. You ought to pray when you wake up, and you ought to pray throughout your whole day, and you ought to pray before you eat your meals, and you ought to pray before you go to bed, and you ought to pray everywhere in between. A constant heart of prayer towards God. And then He says, seek my face. Seek my face. I heard a pastor preach on this one time, and basically said the idea was this. Have you ever had a little child crawl up into your lap and they're trying to talk to you when you're trying to do something else? Anybody ever been there? Your kids or your grandkids? You're distracted, you're talking to somebody else or something else is going on in the room and you're not paying attention to the little one. So the little one crawls up into your face and they grab you by the cheeks and they say, Daddy. Anybody ever been there? They tell me that that's what this means, to seek God's face. That you want to get close to the Lord and you want to have His attention. So as we're praying, we want to get His attention. We want Him to bend His ear towards us, to turn His eye towards us, to look at us and bless us. We desperately need God in our lives. Every single moment of every single day. I think this not only has that idea of seeking our Heavenly Father's face in that way, but I think it also has the idea of just knowing Him. King David pursued the heart of God. He wanted to know God. He wanted to know Him. And the Apostle Paul had the same heart. He passionately pursued the Lord. He said, I haven't yet attained that. I haven't apprehended that for which I have apprehended of. He said, I forget the things that are behind and I press toward the things that are before. He said, I want to know Him and make Him known. He counted everything in his life but loss, that he could win Christ, that I may know him, he said. And friends, we ought to have a passion to know the Lord. Some people study their Bible to impress others with their vast scriptural knowledge. And some people memorize scripture to impress others with their ability to memorize scripture. And some people study the Bible just because they feel like they have to and they feel guilty if they don't. And people study their Bible for a vast majority of reasons. But I want to tell you, you ought to study your Bible so that you can know him. To know him. To know who God is and to know what God has done, to know what God has asked of us, to know what he's called and commanded us to do, to know what he has in store for us, but all of that to know him, to have sweet fellowship with him, to walk with him. And friends, I don't know if you can register this today, how huge it is that the God that created the universe says, seek my face. I want you to know me. I've been doing a little bit of studying lately on Isaiah 40 and tried to preach on it down there at the revival, but if you read it, the Bible says that God measures the waters of earth in the hollow of his hand. Just hold your hand out like that for a second. You see that little indention right there? That's the hollow of your hand. And God says that's how he measures the water of earth. 71% of the earth is covered with water. The deepest place on earth is over 33,000 feet deep. If you took Mount Everest and cut it off at the base and turned it upside down and dropped it into Challenger Deep, there'd still be a mile of water above it. You guys don't look impressed yet. This is God. Okay, how many of you have ever flown on a commercial airliner? Okay, those cruise at around 30 to 35,000 feet. So next time you're up there at 30,000 feet and you look down, just imagine if you're flying over the Mariana Trench, if you're flying over around Challenger Deep, it's that far down and another that far down to the bottom of the ocean. And God says, I got that right here. I mean, just the amount of water that Hurricane Harvey dumped on Houston was mind-blowing. And God has all that water right here. It goes on to say that he measures the heavens in the span of his hand. Just take your hand and go like that. The span of your hands from the end of your thumb to the end of your pinky. That's your span. Mine's around 9 inches. This. Do you have any idea how big our universe is? It's mind-blowing how huge God is. I mean, it's beyond our understanding how huge our God is. He is so big that we can't begin to understand. It's 93 million miles to the sun. If we were any closer, we'd get burned up. Any further away, we'd freeze to death. But God has us in this elliptical orbit around the sun, so everything stays regulated exactly as it needs to. 93 million miles. It only takes light 8 minutes to travel 93 million miles because it's going super fast. 186,000 miles every second. Some of you like to drive fast. We won't take confessions tonight. I like to go fast. When I was younger, I went fast a lot. And I think, you know, you look at guys going 100, 120 miles an hour or watch the races and they're going 200 miles an hour, that's getting it. I mean, they can get somewhere at 200 miles in an hour. That's crazy fast. But light travels at 186,000 miles every second. I mean, that's staggering to me. And so when we look at outer space, we measure things by a light year, how far light goes every year. So you talk about 186,000 miles every second, 60 seconds a minute, 60 minutes in an hour, 24 hours in a day, 360 days a year. You know how far light can go in a year? I do because I looked it up. 5.88 trillion miles. I know, right? Thank you for that. And our solar system, this tiny little speck in the Milky Way galaxy that we live in, this tiny little speck, our little bitty solar system is only about 3.7 light years across. Our galaxy, the Milky Way galaxy, is 100,000 light years across. So if you wanted to travel across the Milky Way galaxy, you just get on one side and you start going the speed of light across it, and in 100,000 years, you'll get to the other side. Is that not amazing? And that's nothing. if you zoom out into space away from the Milky Way galaxy, we live in a supercluster of other galaxies. And they're so far apart, you can't even see. By the way, we can only see a tiny little speck of stars in our galaxy. That's all you can see with the naked eye. And just to cut to the chase, we can see from where we're at in our universe about 43 billion light years in every direction. So the known universe that we can see so far is about 95 billion light years across. And God says, I got that right here. I'm just trying to tell you tonight, when we humble ourselves, there's a reason we humble ourselves. Because the Word of God says that He breathed out the stars. Our God is bigger than you can imagine. He's more powerful than you can dream. And He says, I want you to seek my face. What kind of idiots are we that we don't seek the face of God fervently, passionately every day? We just want to exist on our little meaningless, temporal, physical lives and do our thing day in and day out till we die, when all the while the Creator of the universe, Almighty God, is saying, I'm right here. If you'll just seek my face, you can know me. If you'll just cry out to me, I'll hear you and I'll bless you and I'll let you do things that you'd never imagine. I'll let you accomplish things in the earth for my glory that you could never possibly dream of or imagine. I'm right here if you just cry out to me. I'm right here if you just humble yourself. I'm right here if you just pray and seek my face. But there's one more. And I want to tell you, I really think that most of the people in this room are okay. I think you know the Lord. I think you've repented and trusted Christ. I think you're okay with humbling yourselves, because most of us have known each other long enough to know that there's nobody in here who's got any reason to be lifted up with pride. I really think most of the people in this room have no problem getting on their knees before Almighty God. I think most of the people in this room don't have any problem with praying. We all need to pray more and pray better, but we're okay with praying and crying out to God. I think most of the people, at least a good number of the people in the room, are okay with seeking God's face, that you study your Bible faithfully every day. But then he says, and turn from their wicked ways. And I want to tell you, I think that this formula for revival falls apart with most of the people in the church when we get to this number. Because I'm astounded at the amount of people in the Lord's churches that after decades in the church still won't let go of sin. God convict you to stop watching that filth on TV. But you just, you know, the first season was pretty good. And we were talking about this just yesterday, how it seems like these guys in Hollywood, they've got you figured out, because they'll start out a new series of shows and it'll be pretty clean. I mean, they won't have any filthiness or fornication or drinking or sleeping around or any of that stuff for a whole season. It'll be really clean. And then you get hooked in and you get to know the characters and you're interested in the story and they've got their hooks in you. And so the next season, it just gets a little dirtier and a little raunchier and a little more filthy and a little more colorful language and a little more sleeping around and a little more gays and lesbians and all that stuff. But you're already hooked and now they got you. And it gets worse and worse and worse as it goes, but you just can't let it go because it's your favorite program. You know why Job was a man of integrity? Because he said, I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. The psalmist said, I'll set no wicked thing before my eyes. And Job said, why should I think on a maid? I've made a covenant with my eyes. You see, these godly men, as they looked at the world, they were careful about what they saw. They didn't want to be like Lot and vex their righteous soul with the things that they saw and heard around them. And we pay for it. We run to it. I'm just trying to tell you today, friends, that God's convicting your heart about some things you need to let go of, some things you need to stop doing. You need to turn away from some wicked ways. And you say, it's not really wicked. It's not that bad. But I just want to remind you not to compare what you're doing with what other people are doing, but compare it with this book. This tells you what's wicked and what's not, not your friends. Not what's acceptable in so-called Christianity in America today. We've got to learn to turn from our wicked ways. And I promise you this, friends, if you'll humble yourself before God and you'll pray and you'll seek God's face, God will show you your wicked ways that you need to turn from. And friends, when we do this, when we follow this formula, revival can come. I want to see revival in our country. I told you the other day, there's more Bible studies and prayer going on in Washington, D.C. right now. More Bible study and prayer is going on in Washington, D.C. right now than ever before in the history of the United States of America. That's encouraging to me. And you can think whatever you want to about your president. I'm not sure what I think about our president either. I can't figure the guy out, to be honest with you. I wish he'd clean up his mouth. I think that when he uses filthy language, it's a disgrace to the office of the President of the United States. At the same time, I think he's done some things to stem the tide of abortion in our country. And to be frank, that's the reason I voted for him, because I hate abortion. I voted for the one I thought had the best chance of getting rid of abortion. Millions of babies have been aborted in this country since Roe v. Wade. Tens of millions of lives taken. I want to see revival come to our nation. I want to see the truth of God's word lifted up so people learn it's wrong to murder dozens of innocent people. Been nice if we could still have "Thou shalt not kill" hanging on the walls of our schools. Maybe somebody had learned from an early age that it's not right to take the life of other people. I don't know. Something crazy like that. I want to see revival come to our church. I don't know if you realize this, but we need revival. I mean, we can get comfortable, we can complacent and just kind of going through the motions and doing our thing and get distracted with the things outside of the church and lose our passion for the things of God. I want to see revival come to our church. We need it. I want to see revival come to my family. And I don't want you to take this the wrong way or sound selfish tonight, but I want revival for myself. I need revival. I was blessed to get to go be part of a revival service. I got a head start on you guys. I got to go preach a revival for 4 nights in a row. I got to go be with a young pastor who's excited about the things of God and excited about what God's going to do in this community. They got 25,000 people in Ardmore, Oklahoma that need Jesus. There might be a handful of saved people there, but the vast majority of those 25,000, they desperately need Christ. They need somebody to tell them the real gospel of Jesus Christ. And there's a young pastor down there. He's on fire, and his family's on fire. And some of the older folks in the church were on their knees in the altar asking God to help them and to change them and to use them to reach others with the gospel. Man, I'm telling you, I got a head start, because it's exciting to see God's people seeking God's face for revival. But I want to plead with you that you'd make a commitment to do these things, that you'll humble yourself every day, that you'll pray faithfully every day, that you'll seek God's faith faithfully every day. And every time, every day, every moment when God convicts you about something that's not right in your heart and mind and life, that you'll turn away from it. Repent. Turn from your wicked way and turn to the right way of God. This evening, we're going to get ready for an invitation. And while our musicians come, I'd ask you to please stand with me. The reality is tonight, I could tell you some tearjerker stories, get you all worked up emotionally, and persuade you to make some kind of response tonight, but I'm not really interested in that. Emotions are a good thing. They're a gift from God. But the reality is they're not the goal. The goal is for God's people to respond to the Word of God and the moving of the Spirit of God. And so I just simply want to ask you this tonight. If you need revival, and you really want to see revival come to this church, I want to ask you to pray. And if you're physically able, I'd ask you to come and get on your knees, or get on your knees right there in your own pew. But I'd like to ask you to humble yourselves. I'd like to ask you to pray and seek the face of God tonight. I'd like to ask you to turn from any wicked way that God's convicted your heart about tonight. I say let's let revival start right now. And it starts with us asking God to revive us, to revive me. So while we sing this song, if you stand in need of revival and you're willing to humble yourself and ask for it, would you come right now while we sing?